Amen. Thank you, Brother Philip. Thank you, Brother. Right, if you would take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 33. It's the book of Psalms, chapter 33. Psalm 33, I'm going to have you turn to verse 10. Psalm 33 and verse 10. I'm going to talk about America's hope. Remember, America was hopeless before the first and second great awakening. We were religious, but we were just religious. We were lost. We needed the preaching of Whitfield and Edwards to call us to the new birth that's found in Jesus Christ alone, to be born again. Being religious is not good enough. Christ's enemies were all religious. Cried for his blood, tried to murder him, set him on the cross for the most vicious, savage, painful, horrific death. If we just looked at the Gospels and all he suffered for us, it's no wonder that he, the strongest man on earth, had to be helped to carry the cross after days of exhaustion, nights of sleeplessness, falsely accused, beaten by Roman soldiers in the face, his beard pulled out, a crown of thorns piercing down, opening his skull, not his skull, but the top of his head, and the blood all over the place through the beatings, the slanders, the spittings, the tortures. And he had to have a man called Simon, a Cyrenian, carry his cross. They forced him to cover his cross. And it says that the sons of this man who carried the cross of Christ, one was named Rufus, and I forget the name of the other one right now. But later on in the book of Romans, you see that Rufus, this Cyrenian son who carried the cross of Christ, the son of this man, is active in the Roman church. He's one of the elders in the Roman church. He's still serving Christ after all that time. So if we look here in Psalm 33, though, we're going to learn about America's hope. And I want you to especially pay close attention to verse 12, though all these verses are true. It's not our great military that's the hope of America. It's definitely not our politicians, that's for sure. So let's look here in Psalm 33, verse 10. The Lord brings the counsels of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. In other words, it's all under his sovereign control. Although all men join together, God laughs at them and can destroy them in a heartbeat. Look at verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our hearts shall rejoice in him, because we have entrusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. Father, bless your word to our hearts now in Jesus' name. Amen. We are free as individuals because of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, because we have believed it. We've received it. We see that he is our only hope for heaven. We came to realize that we are sinners and nothing at all, that Christ is alone is our all in all, that he makes us free. As he said, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Even if we were servants and slaves, yet Christ had set our heart free and set our conscience free from our sins. then we of all people most rich. If we were ruling in a castle and as king or kings or queens upon a throne, yet we were held captive by a wicked conscience. Yet if our heart had no peace, that our home is in heaven, that God had forgiven us, that we were justified and washed away from all our sins, we're still a captive. If we didn't have that hope, we would be enslaved to a conscience, a filthy conscience, a wretched conscience, a seared conscience, and we would be in bondage to our sinful nature. Our wills are not free until our hearts are set free, and then we're made willing for God to change us and God to make us more like Jesus. And so only the Lord Jesus can make us eternally free from sin and from death and from hell through his blood. If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And the Bible also says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. What is liberty? It's not license to be licentious. In other words, it's not freedom to go do whatever you want. It is to do what God wants, to set us free from being a sinner in bondage to our sin so that we might please God. That's the liberty. Stand fast in the liberty whereby Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage, the bondage of sin or the bondage of religion. True Christianity is a living relationship with the one true and living God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in fellowship with him, so that we may do all that pleases him. We think, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No, you can do those things that please God through Christ that strengthens you. He who strengthens you. You're set free to serve him. Anytime you serve sin, you're in bondage. Anytime you serve the true and living God, you're walking in the light by which you've been saved, the light of Christ, the light of the world. And so we are free only as a nation because of the sacrifices of our patriot forefathers and by the blood of our soldiers and by those who with in good conscience and adherence to the law and to the principles of our constitutions, which are from the Word of God, then we are free. While we sit in freedom to worship today, we have soldiers and sailors and airmen all over the world and bases that are keeping guard, that are watching, people watching radar and listening to sonar to protect our freedoms. And so we have Christ, who is greater than all and is the power of behind the universe, who spoke and it came to pass. All the stars and all the galaxies and all the heavens came to pass by his mere command. And he didn't have to do it that way. He could have merely willed it into existence. But he wanted to show us the power of his word. And the more we give ourselves to his word, the more we come to know his power in our lives to crucify sin, to kill the work of the enemy, to make us wise and fruitful, and to give us wisdom beyond our years and patience beyond what we've ever known, and gentleness when being spit upon ourselves. And so America's foundation, what is the foundation for America? Is that where we need to get back to? I would say yes. The divine providence and sovereign almighty mercy of God. If we had come here, our forefathers had come here to preach the gospel, to advance the Christian faith. That's what the Mayflower Compact was all about. America, our first few ships that landed here were bringing separatists and Puritans, people who believe the Bible, who preach the Bible, who love the scriptures, who worship God aright, except for a lot of them in baptism. A lot of them were Presbyterians, some of them Lutherans, but for the most part, they were fleeing the wrath of the king. They were fleeing Europe, England mostly, coming from Holland, a lot of them, after having migrated there because they could find freedom, to come here so they could worship God according to his word and according to their own conscience in light of his word. Look at these foundations of God. I'm just going to mention a couple of them here. But Columbus, it's so sad to see people in our own government attacking Columbus, people in our school system attacking Columbus. Like Columbus brought all these diseases. How many diseases can one man bring and still be alive on an ocean trip for that long? And by the way, a lot of the Spanish conquistadors and the Italians and others who came here, they were killed by Indian diseases too. If you've never seen the movie, The Apocalypto, you should see how they attacked one another. Indians killed each other by the thousands and thousands of thousands. The Pawnee attacked, and they would thought it nothing to go and raid another Indian village and kill them. What do you think's going on in Russia and Ukraine? And with American soldiers, no matter what the president tells you, he's put over 1,500 American soldiers on the ground in Ukraine. We're involved in what he wants to start, World War III. But those are white people fighting white people. Indian, to them, it didn't care if you were red, black, or anything else. If you weren't of their tribe, you were fair game. And so it's been in the history of the world that white people have brought other white people into slavery, and black people have brought other black people into slavery, and brown people have brought each other to like it was in the indigenous peoples, especially among the Aztecs, and the Incas. They would do sacrifices all day long of inferior tribes. They'd bring them to the top of the temple, chop off their head, cut open their chest, rip out their heart to their false gods, their idols. The Hopi Indians, you can go visit their places, and they got these little Hopi dolls. And one doll's for the thunder, and one doll's for the lightning, and one doll's for the rain. And you think, oh, these are so cute. It's idolatry. It's idols. It's praying to false idols, to false dolls, to false gods. It's idolatry. There is one true and living God. And he's one true living God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The great three in one, the great triunity. And so, well, we should go burn those dolls and stuff. No, we should preach the gospel to them. We should tell them about the true and living God who made the thunder, the lightning, the rain, the sunshine, the crops, and everything. But listen to Columbus at Salamanca. He's trying to get permission from King Philip of Spain to take ships and go and explore. Find the West Indies, bring him back the gold. So they have three ships. You remember their names? The Nina, the Pinta, the Santa Maria. But do you know what convinced Columbus that the world was round? These are the verses he used at the Council of Salamanca to get permission to go. He read Job 26:7. He, that is God, stretches out the north over the empty place. In other words, he just said the earth hangs upon nothing. He hangs the earth on nothing. And then he quoted Isaiah 40 in verse 22. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth. Columbus, in his own writings, in the book of prophecies found in the historical museum in London, England, in this book of prophecies, he wrote, listen to what Columbus said. It was the Lord who put into my mind, I could feel his hand upon me, to sail to the Indies. All who heard of my project rejected it with laughter, ridiculing me. There is no question but that the inspiration was from the Holy Spirit, because he comforted me with the rays of his marvelous illumination from the Holy Scriptures. Our Lord Jesus Christ desired to perform a very obvious miracle in the voyage to the Indies. But don't be surprised if great names and people who love Jesus have the filth of the world thrown at them. And I tell you another thing you can read in his book of prophecies and his, and part of his journals, where the men were threatening to commit mutiny. And he would go high away in his cabin aboard the ship, and he would pray and pour out his heart to God, that God would spare his life, that God would change the hearts of the men on board. And then when he would come out of the room, he'd have the assurance of the Holy Spirit that there would be no harm to him. You can read about his prayers. You can read about these things. You can say what you want to about some of these men. And, you know, in discussions with my son, him opening my eyes in a lot of areas to see things in a fresh and new approach and to learn things for the first time. But there are things that I learned long ago, long before he was born, that in our Baptist churches, if someone was a Freemason and was a deacon or a trustee or held some other office in the church, even a Sunday school teacher, once the pastor had found out, we would go through the exercise of church discipline to where that Freemason would have to renounce their allegiance to the Masonic Lodge and reaffirm their allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ as their only Lord and Master. Because a lot of times these Freemasons, in their pledge, they make their pledge to a higher authority or a higher person, and to never reveal the secrets of the lodge. Well, that's against the scriptures. To talk about taking an oath to man, to talk about swearing to man, swear not at all. Don't you take an unholy oath. And so I knew somewhat about the Masons. I've prayed with other pastors who were going to have to church discipline a Mason. Because see, in the early orders of Freemasonry, a lot of them are blind to the ugliness that lies further on up the channel and chain of command, to where there's symbols of witchcraft, Baal worship. What is that one god again that they burned their babies to, the Israelites and all the heathen in their day? Molech, and to the satanic false idols around them. They use all those ugly things in Freemasonry. But the guys in the lower levels don't know. You know, we fussed about it a little bit because, you know, as someone with zeal, you want to put to death those things which are against God. You want to see them laid at the feet of Jesus Christ as conquered enemies. And yet for all that, you have to realize that in some of these lower levels, some of these guys don't even know the evil of what's behind it, what's at the top. It's just like in the FBI, you have a lot of good federal agents. They're out in the field. They're trying to bust child trafficking. They're trying to bust child pornography. They're trying to bust these circles of perversion and drugs and child trafficking and fentanyl rings. They're trying to do that. But the ones at the top of the FBI are political. They're wicked. They're vile. They get cutbacks from the cartels for not busting them sometimes, right? So, and the top part of the CIA, if we could tell you the things that they've done in their history, the United Fruit Company in Central America, basically destroying the economy of places like Guatemala, Honduras, Nicaragua, Venezuela, by putting them into slave labor, as it were, to harvest bananas, to do it all day long, and practically like slave labor for what they were paid, while they, the United Fruit Company, helped all along by the CIA, were pocketing the great wealth that was coming to the United States. Now, you can't go to a store where you don't see bananas. But they were a very rare thing before the CIA got a hold of joining hands with corporations to practically enslave Central America. A lot of the people died trying to stand up for their basic human rights. I worked for it. You're eating it. I worked for it. You're buying new homes on it, and I live in a dirt lot. I live in a bamboo hut My roof is not tiles, but banana leaves and palm leaves. This is what America did. And so it's a shameful thing, but don't judge all Americans by those people. They're the Americans that when they found out, got extremely upset and held them as best they could to account. But listen, I'm going to talk to you just a little bit longer about America's foundation. I know we're not going to be able to finish everything, but you can't, you know, like Philip told me one time, reminded me, if it weren't for John Calvin and the preaching and teaching of the Bible, there would be no United States today. It was those that had been affected, that had been moved by the preachers and teachers coming out from the teaching of Jean Calvin, or we call him John Calvin, that they were the Puritans and the separatists of the Mayflower. They were the preachers from the Great Awakening. All the colonels in the Revolutionary War, all the colonels except one were Presbyterian preachers. All the colonels on the side of the American patriots, every one of them, was a Presbyterian pastor. And that means they were a follower of John Calvin, who was basically the first Presbyterian. It was called the Presbyterian Rebellion over in England. It was called by the uniforms, it was a clergy revolution, they were calling it. Our founding documents sprang from where? Where did the Constitution come from? Where did the great teachings of our founding documents come from? They came from the church covenants of Calvinistic churches. In other words, churches that believed in the doctrines of grace, that God saves sinners, that before you ever loved him and turned to him, it was you did that because he first loved you and turned to you. You called on him because he squeezed your soul till you cried out to him for mercy. He so let you know that you were a sinner, and by his Holy Spirit dragged you to faith in Christ. That's where our founding documents came from. And one of my favorite founding fathers is Patrick Henry. He is my favorite founding father. He said this: "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. For this very reason, people of other faiths have been afforded asylum, prosperity, and freedom of worship here." And then he said this in his will: "I have now disposed of all my property to my family. There is one thing more that I wish I could give to them, and that is the Christian faith. If they had that and I had not given them one shilling, they would have been rich. If they had not had that and I had given them the world, they would be poor." George Washington, in his personal book of prayers, yeah, the founding fathers, most were Masons. But in George Washington's case and a few others, you have to understand, they had to meet in secret because they were in an insurrection against Britain. They were in a revolution against Britain. They were criminals against the King George and the British crown. So in meeting in secret, the best secret place to meet was where everyone had promised to keep their secret. I could tell you story after story about George Washington, about how Christian he was. In his personal book of his prayers, he wrote, "O most glorious God in Jesus Christ, my merciful and loving Father, I acknowledge and confess my guilt in the weak and imperfect performance of the duties of this day. I have called on thee for pardon and forgiveness of sins, but so coldly and carelessly that my prayers are become like sin and stand in need of pardon." When Washington was inaugurated as our first president, instead of standing with his hand on the Bible and his other hand in the air, he got down on his knees and kissed the Bible. Not just once, but several times. He got down on his knees and kissed the Bible. Then he led the entire, after his inauguration, he led the entire Senate and House of Representatives to church for a 2-hour worship service. He always knelt during the time of prayer in Congress. In fact, when men like Alec de Tocqueville came here to see the greatness of America, people, envoys from other countries, They wanted to meet the great hero, George Washington. And he sat on the chair in which was his sun halfway up on the horizon. It said either it was a sun setting or a sun rising, but it was the responsibility of Americans to make sure it was a sun rising. But that was his chair that he sat on during the Continental Congress. And George Washington, every time the Congress was to begin, because he had fought earlier when they were first starting, until they did what? They would call on pastors to come and open the Senate, or somebody in the Congress, because there were pastors in the Congress too. They would call on them to pray, quote some scripture, read some scripture, and pray. They still do that. Did you know that? They just don't take it to heart. Half of them don't believe it. But they, as they were praying, somebody, Alec de Tocqueville, said, "Which one is Washington?" And one of the other members said, "It is the one who will kneel beside his chair when the House is called into session with a word of prayer." And so he was able to tell George Washington, because he was the one who would kneel low when prayers were offered in Congress. How many of you knew that? Did you know that already? He was a humble man. You can read the eyewitness accounts of those who knew Washington. There's the story of General Lafayette that came. And when he met Washington, there was a poor slave beside the road. And Washington and him are riding on horseback. And the poor slave says to Washington, he says, "Why, good morning, Mr. Washington. Good day to you." George Washington stops, takes off his hat, says to the slave, "And good morning to you, sir. God bless." Puts his hat back on, starts to ride. And then the slave said something else. He said, "Oh, Mr. Washington, God be with you and God bless you today." Washington stops his horse, takes off his hat, talks to the black man again, the poor slave by the side of the road. "Here's the general of the American forces." And he says, "God bless you and be with you. And thank you." And so he put his hat back on. As they're riding away, Lafayette, the general from France who was helping, he came and said, "Mr. Washington, why did you waste so much time on a poor peasant at the side of the road?" George Washington said, "It's the principle. He's made in God's image. And secondly, I'm not going to let anyone out-gentleman me." Washington was very gracious. Washington is known. We even have paintings of him kneeling in the snow at Valley Forge, taking his men in lead in the battle. Now, a lot of generals, they stood back. General Washington didn't always do it. And when the account was given him of being a scout one night, he happened upon this home. The British had seen him and they were chasing him. He finally found his way into the woods to a little house. He hid the horse in the wood and went up to the house, thirsty, hungry. The family could see he was wearing a Continental outfit. And so they asked him inside and said, "You know, would you like some water? Do you need some rest?" And he said, "Yes, I would appreciate some water, and I do need to rest for just a little bit." And the wife said, "Well, we're fixing our meal. Would you like to eat with us?" He said, "Yes, I would. I am hungry." And then so he went upstairs, took a little nap. As he came down, the Mr. and Mrs. of the house said, "Well, sir," they didn't know who he was. They said, "Sir, before we do eat and have our meal together, we like to read a portion of scripture and to pray. Would that offend you?" He said, "No, I love the Bible, and I would love to pray with you." And so they had their Bible reading, their prayer, began to eat. And so they wrote about it later in their diary. But they had none other than George Washington at their table, and that he loved the Word of God, and they had asked him if he wanted to read, and he took the lead in reading the Bible and in praying for the family. So back in those days, things were a bit different. And just remember that You know, when we, and I as a pastor, I meet a Freemason. If they're going to hold an office or teach a class here or even lead the singing, we need to bring them to, how would you say, biblical discipline, church discipline. Get them to renounce their pledge to the Freemasons and pledge our hearts and lives to Jesus Christ and Him alone, for He alone is worthy. Now, you need to realize this too. During the Revolutionary War, the Founding Fathers called Americans to national days of prayer, fasting, and thanksgiving when we had victories. Days of fasting, prayer, and thanksgiving no less than 16 times during the Revolutionary War alone. America was a repentant country. America was in humility. I mean, just look at Washington, not allowing anybody to out-gentleman him. No matter how poor or sovereign or stinky they are, uneducated they were, George Washington had the time of day for them to exchange greetings and pleasantries and so on. 16 times. We read in our passage in Psalms, God says, the greatness of your army is not what matters, it's your closeness to me. God says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And during that time, outnumbered 10 to 1, at least, if not more, a bunch of Christians led by Presbyterian officers, preachers, pastors, defeated the world's greatest war machine in history up to that time. The sun never set on the English kingdom. In other words, they ruled China, they ruled India, they ruled all kinds of places in the Middle East, they ruled in Africa, they ruled all the way. And they were going to make sure that we would toe the line with them too. But we had forefathers who wanted their freedom, the freedom of worship. And that's why they afforded freedom to other people. I mean, the first place that the Baptists could have their true freedom was Providence, Rhode Island. That's why it's called Providence. And not far from there, the Jews were allowed their freedom. They built one of their first synagogues there as well. And so the Quakers in Pennsylvania, you name it, but each man was free to worship God according to his conscience and hopefully according to his word, although we see that doesn't happen very much. I've got to close with America's favors. God blessed us above all other nations. We look at the beauties of America, the wonders of America. We have the world's deepest lake in Crater Lake, Oregon. We have the Grand Canyon. We have so many beautiful things. And right in the middle of the country is the greatest breadbasket ever. In the middle of California, we can feed the rest of the United States. The San Joaquin Valley can feed the United States. In Argentina, they can feed the rest of the world. Well, what's wrong then? Why are people starving? Because they're under communist dictatorships. It's because they're under a totalitarian style government. And so we feed the world and still have enough left over that most Americans, it looks like, are chubby wubbies like me. The American dream, in other words, the Bible verse, the laborer is worthy of his hire, is that we, by God's grace and strength, can be our best and do what we really want to do if we stick to it. If we're willing to practice self-command and self-control and die to ourselves. You can be a doctor here. If you're born in Cuba, you can't be a doctor. You can't. The government has to allow you to go to school to be a doctor. And to do that, they're not going to do it unless you're related to one of their most loyal Communist Party members. Otherwise, you're born in Cuba and you don't have those connections. You're out in the sugarcane fields from when you're a boy, from when you're a girl, on the sugarcane fields from sunrise to sunset under labor, slave labor. The American dream here is if you want to be a doctor, an engineer, a lawyer, that you can profit by the toils of your hands and your imaginations as much as you wish, as long as you put in the work, you're willing to get the grades, you're willing to stay up the time it takes to stay up, to succeed. Why do you think America has the great inventors who invented the light bulbs, the TVs, the refrigerators, the washing machines, the cameras, the cell phone, you name it? Why? Because we reward the laborer. The laborer is worthy of his hire, as the scripture has said. Chemists, businessmen, you can pursue the American dream even still today. The government will always try to get in your way, especially the Marxists and communists of a certain party will try to destroy you by higher taxes and taking away your freedom by regulations. But the Lord had blessed us with good laws. Freedom of religion is in the First Amendment. Freedom of speech is in the First Amendment. The freedom to protect yourself, your family, your property is in the Second Amendment. You ought to never vote for anyone who wants to license your firearms. Do you want to have to get a license to enjoy your God-given right to breathe? Would you like to go down to the government office and fill out the license and pay the fee so that you have the right to breathe? How about so you have the right to eat? I got to pay a lot of money to the government of California this week. I want the right to eat. And I can't eat anything without their permission, so let me go pay for this license. Is that what you want to do? How about to drink your water? How about to go to sleep? So why are you listening to the government when they said register your firearm? That's the right to defend yourself and your family. And wouldn't you realize that it would be a lot less crime if the criminals knew that more than likely the person they're next going to rob or steal from has a firearm? The government's trying to make it to where only criminals have them. And then those criminals are turning that authority over for them to control us. America's greatest threat is within our borders. Satan cannot destroy us except for sin. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. If I could go through the five things that Gibbons, the great historian, not even a Christian, he wrote the book, The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire. He writes five things in there that were the cause of the fall of the Roman Empire. It was not from the enemies without. They were all from the nation within. They corrupted. They rotted. The Roman Empire fell from the inside. And all five of those things are going on right now in the United States. It's not by might. It's not by the strength of the horse. David said, and he was a great warrior, it's by the blessing of God that we're victorious. And so we're going to close there now. And I'm going to invite